Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I just thank you. I thank you. I thank you for the excitement. I thank you for the energy that you've brought to this into this church, Lord. I thank you for allowing me the stewardship of this church, and I thank you for the men and the women that you've brought here today, the visitors, the members, and all. Lord, I thank you for 2014. Lord, I thank you that we're able to wake up to a new day and a new year, Lord, and another opportunity to serve you and serve you in your kingdom building. And it's just such it's a joy, Lord, because you didn't have to do it. And I want to say thank you. And that with all that's within me, with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up, that men might be drawn unto him, and that someone might say, what must I do to be saved? And others might be encouraged in their Christian walk. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Some people don't know, or you don't realize, that Good Shepherd is a church plant. This church exists today because a group of people at Pleasant View Baptist Church, World Fellowship Baptist, World Baptist Fellowship, and Mount Olive Baptist Church worked together and supported this mission when we couldn't support ourselves. And my heart's desire and prayer to God is that the day will come, and it won't be too far down the road, where Good Shepherd will be planting churches. Because that is the way that it's written in the Bible. The churches plant churches. And I'm thankful for those who, the prayers and the revenue from other churches, y'all. And one day God's going to make us a planter instead of just a plantee, which is a wonderful thing. I'm just thrilled to be here after 5 years. Okay, we're in Book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And it reads, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Church, today, let's talk about, we got 2014. It's not staring us in the face. We're in it. We're here. 2014 is here. Let's talk about thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And it should be foremost in your mind. It should be foremost in everybody's mind. When is God going to wrap it all up? And where do I fit during that time period that he's going to wrap it up? And see, we're going to go through these passages because there's people who believe that the Bible is just a big old fairy tale. It's nice. And if it makes you feel good here, you got what you believe and I got what I believe. And that's okay as long as everybody is happy. That's spiritual schizophrenia, y'all. If what you believe is that there's a God who has no son, but if you do good works, you can be saved. And what if I believe that we serve a God who says he has one son, his only begotten son, by whom only he, you can be saved, then you can't connect those two doctrines. And that's what Unfortunately, that's what happens in the world. But even worse than that, that's what happens in the church all too often. Christians say to me, well, you know, that's what you believe. What? As long as I do nice things and I love everybody and I treat them really nice, that's good. And who set that standard? You? And by the way, how much good is good? Can you tell me? I really want to know. How much good is good? Everybody doing good works. Somebody pull me off to the side later on today and tell me how much is enough. Because some folks going to wind up wore out, tired, in hell, and still ain't done enough. Because they've never accepted the truth of the gospel, which is where Jesus said, I paid the price. He said, here's what your job is, to believe, humble yourself and believe that I paid the price. Oh, that's a tough one, because I want some credit. No, you don't get no credit. Thy kingdom come. When we read the model prayer in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, when you read that model prayer, I want you to start thinking about this. His disciples has asked him, they said, teach us how to pray. And this is a beautiful model prayer. This is not the Lord's prayer. This is a model prayer. And they said, teach us how to pray. And we're going to focus in on one aspect of the model prayer, where it says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. He said, thy kingdom come. I wonder, has it ever occurred to you, the Christians in here, how do you think God plans for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? You! You and me. We do the work of the kingdom. Well, preacher, I thought my job was to come sit up in church, say hallelujah, sing some songs, give a little money. No! Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If his kingdom's going to come and if his will is going to be done, somebody, flesh and blood, got to put some shoe leather to do it. That's what the Bible says. So I don't want anybody in Good Shepherd to be content with ever being a bench warmer. You're called to do the work of building the kingdom. We're all called. It's our job. And this is what staggers me. That God would even consider using me. Take a good look at yourself. No, not with those rose-colored glasses. Take a good look at yourself and think about who you are and what you have done and where you have been. And say, God, you still want to use me? Man, we ought to be scurrying down the street to the closest. Where can I find a church that can use me? If God is willing, before he takes back the offer, let me go get to work. It's a new year. And each and every one of us in here, this is not morbid. This is not morbid. But each and every one of us here is closer to meeting our maker. We're 1 year closer to meeting our maker. Not a bad thing if you're saved. Not a bad thing. But he says, you want to be a workman who need not be ashamed. You want to know how to rightly divide the word of truth, and you want to know how to give out the word of truth. He's given us this mission field. And he's told us to get busy building the kingdom. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we see where Christ, we're talking about after the resurrection. And he's spending 40 days walking around preaching and teaching and showing his men and his followers some what they call infallible proofs of his existence and his reality, his reality. And he's spending 40 days, and the Bible tells us that he's spending 40 days. In verse 3, he says, and he's teaching them about things pertaining to the kingdom. Now, think about this. Jesus has got 40 days left walking on his earthly ministry. And he spends those 40 days teaching his apostles and his disciples about the things pertaining to the kingdom, the coming kingdom. How important is it for us to know about the things pertaining to the coming kingdom? Let's see what he has to say here. First topic that we're going to deal with is kingdom prep. I call it kingdom prep. You know, you go to school. I don't know if they call it college prep anymore, but that's what they used to call it, where you go to school and they say, what would you like to do? I want to go to college. They give you college preparatory classes, college prep. Okay. How many of y'all want to go to the kingdom of God? Amen. You need college prep. You need some kingdom prep. Hey, it just makes sense. God is good. Kingdom prep. Let's go through verses 1-4. The former treatise. Now, this book is written by the apostle Luke the doctor. And Luke is, he's not an apostle, I tell you that, disciple Luke. And Luke is writing, he wrote the book of Luke, the gospel of Luke, and he is writing the book of Acts. And he starts off by saying, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus begun both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. Kingdom prep. First thing you see here is that he says, he's talking about the former treatise, which is, again, the Gospel of Luke. And he's speaking to an unknown person named Theophilus. Both books were addressed to Theophilus. We really don't know who Theophilus was, but both books were addressed to him, and he was some kind of a noble person. That's all we know for certain about Theophilus. He says in verse 1, the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The things that he's talking about in this particular, in this second treatise, is he's talking about not cohesively and collectively, not everything that Jesus has done, but what Jesus began to do and what he began to teach. Now, keep this in mind for those of us who are called to teach, which is everyone's called to tell somebody else about Christianity. Jesus, not only did he teach what he taught, he did what he taught. Hey, you see the connection? See the connection? You see, it's called, if you're going to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. You've heard that before. That's nothing new. See, we try to avoid that disease called hypocrite. We try to avoid telling people one thing, and then we do an absolute counter thing to that. It creates confusion, y'all. And I'm not talking about it in them. I'm talking about it in you. You start believing your own lies. So if you're going to say it, and you're supposed to say it, you're supposed to do it. These are the things that he began. It's not a comprehensive account of everything, because the Bible tells you that if you were to write down everything that Jesus did, there'd be no end to the books. So here he says, we're going to start telling you some of the things that he did until the day in which he was taken up after that. And so what we're going to do is, first thing I want to give you some of the infallible proofs that he gave. Turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And we're going to read 44 and 45. He's talking about the things that the Lord began both to do and to teach. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It said it opened up his understanding that they might understand the scriptures. This is all Old Testament scriptures that he's telling. The New Testament had not been put together yet. It had not been canonized. So I tell you, I say this so that there's a lot of people, even here today, who they've bought into the lie that the Bible has been twisted. The Bible has been compromised. The Bible is not authoritative. The scriptures are not authoritative. What does the book say? The book says that Jesus took them to what? The scriptures. The same Old Testament that you and I have, what the Jews call the Tanakh, he took them to the scriptures. But see, there's a problem when you go to the scriptures. If you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding you, you look at the scriptures and you say, this is a bunch of nonsense. This makes no sense. So what did Jesus do, y'all? It says that Jesus, in verse 45, he opened up their understanding. Unless the Holy Spirit opens up your thought process, unless God shows you himself, you can't. He says, I'm unsearchable. He says, you can't search me out. He said, but I can reveal myself to you. If you're willing to listen, I'll reveal myself to you. That's how we grow in the grace and knowledge of understanding of Jesus Christ. We listen to the preached word, but we do not negate the scriptures. So when somebody comes to you and says, well, thus and thus and thus, the Lord said to me, thus and thus and thus. Lord still speaks to people today. But if whatever they're saying contradicts the scriptures, then you need to politely say, I can't take that. Because the scriptures are the authority of God. The Bible tells you that Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation, he came according to scripture. You have to have a foundation, something to follow by that you're going to build on. I mean, I work construction. And just to build a McDonald's, one McDonald's, you got a set of blueprints. When you roll them up, they're about this, like this. And when you go to that job, that man checks every, he doesn't sit there and go, you know what? I think we'll put in a blue wall over here. You better not. You just bought that blue wall. I think I don't want to put that many chairs in. I'm going to put this many chairs. You better not, because it's written. Now, if we, fallible men, if we hold one another to a set of blueprints that we came up with, and I mean we hold them to you, cost you money, how much more is God, how much more infallible is the Word of God? How much more infallible? I have had situations on my job where the blueprint said, do it this way, on page A. But on the final page, where the schedule is, it says something different. And then the job super said something different. And I followed, when I was a rookie, I said, well, I'm going to follow this part, because this part, how do Christians say, seems right to me. And when I did what I did, and then the architect came, and he said, that's not what was written down here. I said, yeah, but I've done so many of these, and I thought this would be in this. That's not what I wrote down here. And it cost me. I'm saying to everybody here, search the scriptures. See what it says about Jesus. And make sure you get it right, because if you don't, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you big time. Plan of salvation, whosoever. Anybody, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How much simpler can it get? And yet there will be people who will reject it because it's too simple. I just want y'all to accept this simple truth. Call on the name of the Lord. It says that he had to open their eyes to the scriptures. And then It says here that in our kingdom prep, he says he took their mind to the scriptures. And then in verse 3, he says, I want you to let everybody know, as part of this, he's showing them the infallible proofs that he really does exist. One thing he does, when he's standing, he's talking to his disciples and his apostles, and they're still kind of leery, because you got to understand, they watched him get crucified. They watched him get beat beyond recognition. And they watched him as he hung, bled, and died. They watched it. And they took off running. But now he's called them back together here. And he's got to prove, and he rose from the dead. And I don't care how strong your faith is, that's a hard thing to take. Somebody getting up out the grave after what they saw. And so Jesus, he told him, he said, I'm not a ghost. And some denominations teach that you're a ghost. He said, because ghosts don't have flesh and bone like I got. And in fact, he said, y'all got anything to eat? See, ghosts don't eat. He said, anybody got some meat here? So they fix him a fish sandwich. They might even go on down to BK to get one. I don't know. But he asked him for something to eat. These are some of the proofs for them. And he showed him the prints in his hands. And he told him, he said, I am alive. I am alive. And in Revelation 1, 18, Revelation 1, 18, he says, I am he that liveth. I am he that liveth and was dead. I want you to understand, yes, he really did walk the earth. Yes, he, historically speaking, he was crucified and he was put in the grave. And he said, I was dead, but now the game changer is I'm alive. You can't say that about Buddha. I can show you where he's buried. You can't say that about Muhammad. I can show you where he's buried. Who's that boy to start the Mormons? Joseph Smith. I can show you where he's buried. You asked me about Jesus. I can tell you where he was buried. But he's alive. He just borrowed the tomb. He just borrowed it for a little bit. I thought that is so significant. That is so significant that before it happened, it said he was going to die in a borrowed tomb because he wasn't going to need it no length of time. He said, now you tell him I'm alive. When you're out there doing your kingdom prep and they're trying to figure out if you're following some dead man, tell him he's alive. They saw the nail prints in his hand. He's alive. And then also one of the other proofs in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says he was taken up. The apostles and the disciples, after that 40 days, they saw him step on a cloud. And they saw him go. And they saw it. And see, when people see things like that, some people say, well, it was a hallucination that the people said they saw Jesus. You had a 40-day mass hallucination? You got to force people, when they're arguing with you about Jesus, about the truth of the scripture, you got to force them to start thinking logically. You can't let them get away with some namby-pamby nonsense. Yeah, it was a hallucination. 40 days. Over 500 people that he chose. And they said he was taken up. They said, we watched him be taken up. And then the angel said, the same way that you saw him go, he'd be coming back on a cloud. Oh, that's good news, y'all. That's good. And I want that when you're out giving this kingdom message to other folks, and they're saying to you, well, what about this and what about that? Say, I don't know, but here's my John Romans. You look it up for yourself. It'll walk you right through it. Help them out, y'all. If you really love somebody, you know, everybody wants to, why don't we go wash cars, Pastor? I don't even want to wash my own.
I want to give folks the gospel. What about feeding folks, getting a soup line? Those things are not bad things, you know, y'all. But hey, the priority is give them the gospel. Peter walked by a man sitting right there on the ground, had his cardboard sign out, want some alms, give me some money, need me some money. And Peter walked to him, and he said, the same thing I say, I ain't got no money. I'm broke. He said, but what I got? He said, what I got is what you really need. You think you need money. You think you need this and you that. He said, but what I got, I freely give to you. And the Bible says that he looked at the man, he stuck his hand out, he said, get up! Get up! And go get a job. That's modern day translation. But he said, get up. Get up. I'll give you what I got. Those other things are nice, but we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But give them the gospel. He said, silver and gold have I not. He said, but I got Jesus. He said, I got Jesus, and I'm not going to keep him to myself. I ain't going to shut up about Jesus. Christians, we got to. Heathens never stop jumping on us. They never say, only thing they tell you is be tolerant. And then they tell you to shut up and be tolerant. Think about that. You shut up, now be tolerant. Think about that. And we shut up. Oh my God. Well, you know, I got to be more tolerant, Pastor. No, you don't. No, you don't. I dare say Jesus told the Pharisees, you on your way to hell and you making everybody you teach another child of hell. Where's his tolerance? John the Baptist called him a brood of vipers. Where was his tolerance? I'm just asking y'all because I hear it all day long. Let them tolerate some Jesus. But see, we don't want to do it because then we got to stand. We got to take a stand. Hard to do, but I'm going to show you when we get through our college prep. First, you need to know the things that you got to be able to. You got to be able to let them know that he really is alive, that he really was taken up, and that he has passed this message on, and he has told us to pass this message on to the next generation. Forty days he walked this earth with the disciples and the apostles after the resurrection. I like that because now you have an equivalent in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because in the Old Testament, it tells you that 40 days he spent with Moses. 40 days up on the mountain with Moses, giving him kingdom prep 101. And then he gave these men 40 days kingdom prep. I guess if it's the New Testament, it got to be 102. Okay. But it's all kingdom prep, kingdom prep. And then part of kingdom prep, in verse 4, he says, they assembled together. Well, what about the lone wolf Christian? I don't need anybody. I just stay at home Baptist, and I do my job from there. I'll phone it in. What about that, y'all? Y'all don't know any Baptists like that, do you? Nah. Yeah, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be around anybody else. See, you don't want to go to church because prayerfully it will convict you that you need to be at church. And we need to come and encourage one another, y'all, because it's a battlefield out there. It's a battlefield out there. And armies move together. They move together. We're an army. We the songs we sing nowadays, they don't really reflect that as much as during the trial, when people were having trials and great tribulation, when they were saying, we are soldiers in the army. We got to fight. Although we got to fall, we got to hold up the bloodstained banner. We got to hold it up until we die. No I don't like that song. That means it might cost me something. I think I'll just settle with praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Until you become part of the fight, you don't understand what it means to, we have to fight. We have to fight. We cannot. 2,000 a year planted, 4,000 a year gone. We cannot continue the madness in the church of God. We devour one another in the church of God before we even get out to the battlefield. We assemble together. We come together. That's what baffles the world. When you have people of every race, creed, color, culture coming together to do what? Praise God. Yeah, he gets on my nerves, but I'm still going to praise God because me and him got the same God. That's why we come here. That's, the Bible says, that's how they know. They don't think that we belong to Jesus. They don't think that we're saved. When they see us come together and assemble together, they know. When they saw the children of Israel come together in that big old tent out in the middle of the wilderness, they knew something special was going on inside of that tent. They knew it was a sign from God for the whole outside world. He said they came together as one. And here's something that we need to really hold on to in verse 4 as saints of God. He says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus is amongst them. Make sure Jesus, when Jesus is amongst you, make sure he's, when you're together, make sure he's there. Oh, I got to tell y'all a joke. Guy was holding a revival. And it was a really hoity-toity, high-class church. You know, everybody came. Everybody was in their suits and dressed real nice and ladies' hats. Everything was perfect. And this guy, he was driving truck. And he just felt the need to go to church. And he was passing through this town. He felt the need to go to church. So all he had on was his tattered jeans and, you know, his old smoky shirt and everything. But he did, you know, brushed his teeth. He combed his hair. He went on to church. And he sat down. And people kind of did their coats like this, kind of hunkered off to the side. Because, he did the best he could. He might not have smelled that good. But he sat there through the service and he amened, he clapped, he shouted, he thought everything was really good. He said, except everybody's kind of looking at him. And so after service, the pastor came to him and the pastor said, where did you learn to how to dress when you come to church? He said, well, pastor, this is all I had. This is all I had. And I Bible said, come just as you are. He said, pastor said, well, I tell you what. He said, I want you to pray. And I want you to ask Jesus how you should come dress to church next time you come back to church. He said, okay. So he went out driving again. He came back to that little town about 3 weeks later and went back in. His jeans was a little, not like they was, just beard little, you know, and smelled a little, you know. And he sat down in church and he got some good word. He clapped, he shouted. And people still, they pulled away from him. And the pastor pulled him off to the side after the service. He said, yes, sir. He said, I thought I told you, before you come back to this church, I thought I told you to ask Jesus what he thought of what you was doing here. He said, I did. He said, I did. I prayed. And I asked him. He said, well, what did he say? He said, he never heard of y'all. As I was saying. See, that's God's church. It's whosoever will, y'all. It's whosoever will. And when folks come, we teach them, we encourage them, and we let the Holy Spirit start moving in them. That's what we got to do. And here's what I'm saying. Here's my point. We got to learn how to wait. We got to learn how to wait on folks. You know, some of us were blessed to be brought up in families where mom and dad, everything, home, house was intact. Mom and dad took you to church. Everything was wonderful. Some of us didn't have that privilege. Some of us came to faith later. Some of us just now coming to faith. And some of us have been through some real stuff. We're still struggling. And so those of us who God has, and God purposely, he purposely brings people together who are different levels of maturity. Different levels of maturity. And he says, y'all just continue to encourage. Don't back off on telling people when they need to change. Don't back off on that. But he says, always keep in mind, there but for the grace of God, it's you. So I'm saying to those who have a little bit more maturity, be patient, be kind, be loving. But I'm saying to those of you who are just starting that Christian walk, or you're just dealing with some things, be willing to receive the teaching. Be willing to receive, because it's being spoken in love, because nobody wants to see you continue down the path that you're going. Because there is a path that seems right unto men, amen, that leads to destruction. And you may be saying to yourself, but I'm going right, I'm headed straight. No, you aren't. If I see the detour signs and I don't tell you, how much love is that? If you got somebody sitting next to you and you know their life is raggedy, you see the calamity coming. They think, Pastor, I see the light. I see the light. It's coming. It's the train. Somebody's got to tell you that. And you got to be willing to receive that. There's going to be a wreck. There's going to be a serious wreck. He says, but wait for the promise of the Father. That promise that he said, the promise that you heard from me. Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the game changer, y'all. He said, I will send you the Holy Ghost, and I'll send him not many days from now. And it's going to be a new thing, because in all throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, and he would come and he would go. He would come and empower them, and he would go. He would come and empower them, and he would go. But as of this New Testament teaching, Jesus is saying to him, he's saying, the Holy Ghost is going to come, and he's going to indwell you. He's going to indwell you. And he said, I promised him to it. So you don't have to ask God for the Holy Ghost. He's promised you the Holy Ghost. He said, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you say, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, at that moment, at that instant, you receive the Holy Ghost. Now, the filling of the Holy Ghost, that's a different ball game right there. But the indwelling of the Holy Ghost is the moment, the second that you believe on the name of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to put that power in you, because if I don't put that power in you, you won't be able to do everything else that's required to do the work of the kingdom. So first, I got to put the Holy Spirit in you so that you can do the work of the kingdom. He says, John truly baptized. We have to learn how to wait on the Lord. Amen. He says, for John, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 6 reads, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Lord, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Again, you see where they come together. And now we're going to talk about prioritizing things. He said, they come together. Get that, church. We come together and we work together. We're not lone wolves. We come together. We work together. We encourage each other together. This is a work of God. Coming together is a work of God. And he says, and the Jews, the disciples and the apostles said to him, they said, Jesus, will at this time, will you restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, there's some very important things here, because even I think it was yesterday I read in the newspaper where our government and some other people are coming together and they're making plans on how to divide Israel. Y'all, please pray, pray mightily that nobody divides any more land that belongs to Israel, because they're on a strip of land no bigger than the size of the state of Rhode Island, y'all. They're surrounded by five nations that dwarf them. And the world is saying, you need to give up more land. That's a form of insanity. And y'all need to pray that that doesn't happen, because the Bible says, woe unto those who divide my land. Woe unto those. He goes, I'll bless those who bless Israel and I'll curse those who curse Israel. Does Israel do everything right? I dare say not. But are they God's chosen people? Absolutely, positively, yes. And if anybody goes against them, God said you're getting on his fighting side. And we just don't want to be there. He says, when you see this, he said, will you restore the kingdom of Israel? You read the parameters, I believe it's in Genesis, where they start talking about all the land that God gave Israel. You can't hardly fathom that they're on that little strip of property that they're on now, when God had originally given them all of that land over there. That's their land. That's the big question in the news today. Whose land is it? Who's on it? Israel. It's theirs. In fact, you're on theirs. And we have to understand that. He says, will you restore the kingdom? That also indicates to you that there's a promise. There's a promise from God. I don't care how much this world divides it. Their land, all of their land, will be restored and it will be ruled by Jesus. There will come a day when the Son of David will sit on the throne and rule all the land that belongs to Israel. Amen. And we know it's coming. But look at what Jesus says. They're sitting there and they're saying, let me give you a modern day translation. They're saying, well, what about our felt needs? We want our property back. And so think about this, brothers and sisters. Do not conflict the urgent with the important. Okay? Do not conflict the urgent with the important. When you see the Good Samaritan, and he was walking down the street, and he saw this man here beaten, bruised, messed up, been hijacked, waylaid. He does not say to the man, hey, would you like a sandwich? He's probably hungry. Or he does not say to the man, hey, need a couple bucks? What he does is he stops the bleeding. He binds up his wounds. And then he takes him someplace to get him some food and some shelter. We got Christians whose lives are in various stages of disarray. You're trying to give people a sandwich. You're trying to give them some money. And they don't even know Jesus. The most important thing is that we stop the bleeding. Because if you give them $100 and they die today, what good have you done them? What good have you done them? A man placed on my heart years ago in one of the periodicals I was reading. I sit up at late night, and you know, you see that program where it's always saying we're flying Jews out of Russia and we want to take them out of Russia and get them over to Israel. We want to make Ayala. And we want to get him out of Russia. And it was a Christian Jewish ministry that the man was speaking on. And he said, it tears my heart up to see my people in this situation in Russia. He said, but I only have so much money. He said, so what I did was I asked the Lord to help me prioritize. If I could get him out of Russia, great. He said, but if I can't get him out of Russia, let me take the money I have to get them into the kingdom of God. Let me get the word preached to them, because if I get them out of Russia and into Israel and they die without knowing their Savior, what have I accomplished? What have I accomplished? Prioritize. Let us in 2014, let us prioritize the teaching and the reaching of lost souls. Yes, we all have our own felt needs. Yes, we are all facing various trials. The Bible says you're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation. That's going to happen. That's part of being alive. Job said, man is born for trouble. He says, he goes, from the moment you come out your mama's womb, somebody slaps you. You're born for trouble. But in spite of all that, I want you to know I got good news for you. Jesus says, if you'll seek ye first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, all of your felt needs, he goes, I've taken care of them. But see, what happens is when we get caught up and we get so hung up on what my culture and people don't like me because of my skin color, and people don't like me because of my accent, and people don't like me because I don't have enough education. Because when you get so caught up and hung up on that nonsense, and it is nonsense, you can't focus on giving anybody the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason that many of us have the problems we have, because we are myopic. Everything is about me and my felt needs. And look what they said. They said, Jesus, what about our felt needs? What about the kingdom of God? What about the kingdom of God? What about the kingdom of Israel? What about our felt needs? Jesus didn't say that's a bad thing. He didn't say that's a bad thing. When you're hurting and you want prayer, nothing wrong with you asking for prayer. When you're broke, you need some money, nothing wrong with you asking for help. You need medical care? Nothing wrong with you guys. He said, but let's prioritize. He said, let's talk about the kingdom of God first and foremost. That's what's most important, saints. The kingdom of God is what's first, most important above everything else. Because for those of us who have said, Jesus, I claim your name. Lord, I believe you came, you died, you rose from the dead. I believe it. He goes, having said that, now you have obligated me to take care of you. And if God can't take care of you better than you can take care of you, I don't know who can. God can do it. And he's promised to do it. Prioritize. Last part. Last part. Jesus says, when you talk about the priorities, Jesus said, it's not for us to know the time or the seasons. He said, the Father has reserved this for himself and himself only. It's not for us to know. Don't worry about when the end is coming. Just worry about if you're right with God. He says in verse 8, the last part, in verse 8, Instead of worrying about our own felt needs, he said, work on the kingdom, teaching the kingdom. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. He says, I want you to be witnesses of everything that I have given you, of everything that is written. And he says, when you wait, you're going to receive power. That power in the Greek, the word is dunamis. And it's the same word for which you get the root word for dynamite or TNT, high explosives. He says, you learn how to wait. And then he says, you're going to go out and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But in the book of Matthew, he told the Jews, don't go to the people in Samaria. He said, and whatever you do, don't go to them Gentiles. Well, wait a minute. But now here he's saying, go to the Samaritans and go to the Gentiles. He said, but first you better get some power. Don't you call yourself going up in there trying to get somebody saved up in the club and you ain't got no power. He goes, you better sit and be taught, and you better receive the truth of the gospel, because those Samaritans and those Gentiles will eat you up. You get up out there, you're going to go talk. A Jehovah's Witness, come to my front door. You open the front door and you start talking. The Bible told you just tell him to get on down the street. But no, you're going to talk to him because I'm equipped. I'm going to get it. And you start talking to him. And he's so well trained in his bad doctrine. By the time he leaves, you be talking about, I'm one of the 144,000. Yeah. Look at me. Wait. Get prayed up. Study the word. Sit down and listen and be taught the word of God so that you can receive the power that God has promised to you. And he says, and when you receive this power, now you get up. Now you go into Samaria. Start in Jerusalem. Start at your own house. He says, start in Jerusalem, in your own household. Now that's a battleground. That's a battleground right there, right at home. Ooh, boy. I tell you, I think my family members still trying to figure out if I'm a real preacher. Start in your own house. And teach it. And live it. And then if you start in your house and teach it and live it, God will put some Samaritans into your path. Those are half Jew, half Gentiles. So he's I'm going to let you start. See, I'm going to let you start at home. And then I'm going to kind of let you graduate on up into the half Jew, half Gentile, and see how you handle those folks as they whip you up with their doctrine. He said, and then I'll turn you over full force to the Greeks who are bowing down to everything. They think that education is everything. You got a lot of Greeks. Got folks who think money is everything. Got folks who think education is everything. Prioritize, saints. Never been to a deathbed where anybody said, I wish I could get one more degree. Never been to a deathbed where anybody said, if I could just make one more dollar. What you find is people who are saying, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? And you may have told them 100 times before, but I want you to tell them again, even if they're on the deathbed. Because we got a God who you're not saved by your goodness, you're saved by his goodness. We got a God who a man who was on the cross next to him, not fit to live and not ready for the kingdom of God, on his way to hell, deathbed confession. He said, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. When you come into your kingdom. Jesus had met him but one day, y'all. Just a few hours of that day. And he said, today, you, I don't care how far away you are from God, y'all. There's somebody in here today. You don't know Jesus. You heard about him. You seen some pictures, what you thought was him. Wasn't no Kodak moments back then, y'all. You come here if you want to know what Jesus is about. And you have still rejected him time and time and time and time again. I want you to know he's still here and he's still saying, would you come? He said, would you relent? Would you humble yourself? He said, because I'm God and I change not. But I love you so much, I give my son to die for you. Start in Jerusalem. Take that power, that Holy Ghost power that God has put into you. You're sitting on a keg of dynamite, church. There's more people here. There's almost as many people in this building as was in the upper room. And they turned the world upside down. And we have a hard time filling the church. Said everybody who was in that upper room, they went out and they told somebody and they told somebody and they told somebody and they told somebody about Jesus. I'm asking the people of Good Shepherd and the visitors, when you get up out of here today, if you're saved, if you're not perpetrating, if you're saved, will you tell somebody and then tell somebody about Jesus and tell let them see some fruit. Let them see some fruit in your life. And then they'll say, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? Saints, do your kingdom prep. Let people know he's alive. Let people know that he ascended. Let people know that he loves them. Get your priorities straight. It's the kingdom of God first, my felt needs second. Again, your felt needs are important to God. He knows. He knows what you need. But he's saying, first and foremost, get my priority. Because I've promised to take care of yours. I've promised to take care of yours. And then once you go out there and you start witnessing, once you start witnessing to folks, you will never, you'll never, ever, ever be the same. Because if God will ever permit you to watch somebody's life change because he allowed you to give them the gospel, oh, my Lord, you don't know how exciting that is. Just keep trying it. Just keep giving that word. Let somebody know. And last and not least, next time you pray, that model prayer, when you say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Next time you pray that, if you pray that tonight, why don't you add, let it begin with me. God bless you.